All right, so John chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse 41. We left off in verse 40 last week. And before we do, I gotta get a running start. And so I'm going to tell you a story, all right? So, and you got to understand, before I tell you this story, I this week have, I've been sort of conflicted because I wasn't sure whether or not I should even share this, okay? It's a risk. Like, I'm telling you, like, what I'm about to, because you might judge me, and that could be bad, and so it's sort of a risk-reward thing going on, but I'm going to take the chance to just throw it out there, okay? So here's what you need to know. Okay, here's what you need to know. This past May, I had something very humbling happen to me, and it was this. This past May, I received my very first speeding ticket. Thanks for laughing. I appreciate that. I'm not proud of this. So kind of explain this scenario to you. And just so you're aware, like for 37 years of my life, I'm 37 years old. For 37 years, I'd prided myself on two things. Two things. Number one, I've never had a cavity in 37 years. 37 years, never had a cavity. And y'all, I take horrible care of my teeth. I'm serious. Like, I never floss. I never floss, right? So I've never had a cavity. I prided myself on that. I felt good about that. And the other thing I prided myself on was that I never in my life had ever received a speeding ticket. 21 years of driving, completely clean record, never ever received a speeding ticket. And that all changed on that warm spring day when I'm driving down the road and get pulled over by one of Gwinnett's finest, okay? And I'll admit it, I was speeding. I'm not gonna pretend like I wasn't. I was speeding. Specifically, I was going 52 in a 35. Don't judge me. That's what I said. I told you. I knew I shouldn't tell this story. I was going 52 in a 35. Okay, but here's the deal. In my defense, y'all, it should not be a 35. It shouldn't. It should at least be a 45. Seriously, like, amen to hallelujah. Amen from a guy who got a ticket, right? So, but here's the thing. So it's, maybe you know the road. So it's like, so think this. If you know North Gwinnett County at all, like Old Flowery Branch Road between Braselton Highway and Spout Springs, okay? 35 miles per hour. Are you kidding me? Like, I'm just telling you, like, the person who makes up speed limit stuff, they totally dropped the ball on this one, right? Because it's 35 and I got pulled over, got a ticket, paid my due to society, and I now am fully rehabilitated, and so I feel good about everything. And so I don't have a problem with the fact that I got a ticket. I was speeding, I got a ticket. Here's what I got a problem with. Here's what bothers me. So the other night, my wife had gone over to Pastor Travis and Kendra's house to see baby Zay, cute little baby Zay, and hang out with them for a little while. And so she was over there with them, and I was at home with our two daughters. And around 8 o'clock that night, my wife shows back up at home, and I'm sitting in a chair just kind of reading a book. And she walks in, and I can immediately tell, like, she looks sad. She looks very sad. And so I look at her, and I'm like, I said, "Baby, what's going on? What, you okay? You okay?" And she said to me this, she looked at me, she goes, "I got pulled over." I said, "Really? Babe, where'd you get pulled over at? Where'd you get pulled over?" And she said, "Actually, it was in the same exact place you got pulled over back in May." It was on Old Flower Branch Road, same spot. And I'm like, "See, I told you that was a speed trap. I told you that was a horrible place to be driving." So I said, okay, "How fast were you going? How fast were you going?" And she said to me, she goes, "Actually, I was going the same exact speed you were going, 52 and a 35. He clocked me at 52 miles per hour in a 35. And I'm like, "Babe, I'm so sorry. Man, what a bummer. It's terrible, 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 terrible. Let me see the ticket." And that's when she smiled. And she said to me, she goes, "Actually, he didn't give me a ticket. He gave me a warning." like, he did what? He gave you a warning. She's like, yeah, he gave me a warning. I'm like, okay, let me think about this for a second. You're going the same exact speed I was going in the same exact spot I was going. Matter of fact, arguably, yours was worse. You're driving at night. That's more dangerous, okay? So you're going same exact speed, same exact spot. You get pulled over, and you get a warning. They gave me a ticket, 52 for 30 and a 35, and they give you a warning? And she looked at me, and she goes, wait, hold on. Aren't you glad that I didn't get a ticket? And I said, no! I mean, I don't know. I don't know. Like, the universe doesn't make sense to me right now. I'm very confused, right? So here's the thing, family. I don't know if you knew this or not, but maybe it's news to you, but apparently there are two types of people in the world. Two types of people in the world, or at least two different types of people here in Gwinnett County. There's those who can go 52 in a 35 and get a ticket, and there's those who can go 52 in a 35 and get nothing. Matter of fact, my wife even told me, she said, yeah, she had gone to McDonald's to get, I hadn't eaten supper, she'd gone to McDonald's to get me a cheeseburger on the way home. She goes, yeah, she said, I was so excited about the fact that he didn't give me a ticket. I looked at him and said, thank you so much. You want a cheeseburger? You almost gave my burger away too? Two kinds of people in the world, those who get tickets in 35 and those who don't. Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. In this scripture that we're about to be in, we're about to walk through in John chapter 6, here's what we're going to discover. We're going to discover there's not two types of people in the world or, and in this scripture, but what we're going to find is there's actually five different types of people in this scripture that we're about to read. Okay? Five different types of people that we're about to see right here in these verses. And the reality is this, family, every single one of us in this room and every single one of the people on this earth all falls into one of these five categories, without exception. And the question, okay, the question for you and the question for me as we read this text and as we see these five different groups of people, the question for us is this: which one are you? So that's the question that I hope you will continue to ask yourself as we walk through this text is, which one of these people are you? Which one of these groups do you fall into? Because we all fall into one of them, right? So let me show you what I'm talking about. John chapter 6, verse 41. And for those of you who maybe you've been gone, you've been out for the past couple weeks and you're just now catching up, getting back to speed, or maybe you're new here, there's a couple things you need to know right off the bat before we read this. And one of the things you need to know is this. When we get to John chapter 6, verse 41, Jesus has actually just caused quite the stir. I mean, Jesus has, he's sort of kicked the hornet's nest, so to speak. He's caused a controversy. And here's what I mean. At this point in the ministry of Jesus, you gotta understand, thousands of people are seeking Jesus and they're following Jesus and they're looking for Jesus because they're very impressed by what Jesus has been doing. So they've been seeing the activity of Jesus, they've been watching what Jesus has been accomplishing, and these people are really impressed with what Jesus has been accomplishing. Specifically, here's what we saw at the beginning of John chapter 6. Like Jesus is amazing. Jesus has just miraculously created bread and fed thousands of people when they were hungry, right? That's what just occurred at the beginning of John chapter 6. It was amazing. It was phenomenal. It was a total, complete, absolute miracle. And these people, you got to understand, these thousands of people here in this text, they saw it happen. They saw it happen. Matter of fact, they didn't just see it happen. They tasted the bread. They took the bread that Jesus made out of nothing. They tasted it. They ate it. So these people are enamored by what's just happened. And so according to the Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that as a result of them seeing Jesus do this and experiencing this, they now want to make Jesus their king. They want to make Jesus their leader. Okay? But just to be clear, and we talked about this some last Sunday, just to be clear, it's not because they're interested in who Jesus is. That's not why they want to make Jesus their leader. But instead, it's only because they're interested in what Jesus can give to them. That's why they want Jesus to be their guy, their boy. That's why they want to follow Jesus. That's why they always want Jesus around, is because of what Jesus can possibly give them. Because quite frankly, Amaze, think about it. Having a guy who can create bread out of thin air is a pretty nice pet to have. Right? That's a good guy to have around. Like to have a guy who can make anything out of nothing, pretty good deal. So that's what they want. That's why they're interested in Jesus. So these people, so get this in your mind, this picture in your mind, because here's what's happening. So we have these people, thousands of people, right, surrounding Jesus. A lot of electricity in the air too. It's like one of those mobs on Black Friday, right? A lot of movement, a lot of buzz, like everybody's talking, and a lot of excitement. But here's what they don't understand, family. You gotta follow this. Here's what these people don't understand. They don't understand that Jesus did not ultimately come into this world in order to give sinful people all of the creature comforts that their hearts desire. That's not why Jesus came. But instead, Jesus has a far greater mission. Right? Jesus has a far more important mission. And that mission that Jesus has is to rescue sinners like you and me from the curse of sin and from hell. That's his mission, right? So that's the prize that Jesus got an eye on. That's the goal. That's the thing Jesus focused on. That's the mission he's got. So in an effort to help these people understand this, because these people are totally confused, they don't understand it, in an effort to help these people, to try to communicate this to these thousands of people, Jesus has just made a very controversial statement. And we saw it last week, we heard it last week, we read it last week, because Jesus just looked at these thousands upon thousands of people and he just declared this, family. Jesus just declared to these people, he says, listen, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the Son of God. I have come down from heaven, and if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. This is what Jesus said in no uncertain terms to these people, as we saw last week. If you believe in me, the bread of life, the Son of God, the one who's come down from heaven, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. All right, so follow this. So in other words, these thousands of people who have come after Jesus because they wanted more bread to fill up their bellies, right? These thousands of people, they've just been told explicitly by Jesus here that he is the Son of God and that he has come down from heaven on a very specific mission, okay? Now, that is what brings us to verse 41. That's where we're at. Jesus just kind of opened up this can and revealed this to these people, and now watch what happens in verse 41. And again, we're going to walk through this. You're going to see five different types of people, five different groups of people. And the question is, which one are you? Which group are you in? All right, so here we go. Watch this closely, Mace. Starting in verse 41. Here we go. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? All right, so get this, family. So right out of the gate, here's what we see. Right out of the gate, we see the very first group of people, right? And the very first group of people that we see in this text, and frankly, in this church, and also in this world, very first group of people is this. We'll put up on the screen for you, copious note takers, okay? Number one is this. Some people will grumble about Jesus. Okay? Some people will grumble about Jesus. Let's hang out here for a second. Right? Some people will grumble about Jesus. And here's the really interesting thing, family. All right, so we preach out of the ESV Bible, English Standard Version. Okay, that's what we preach out of here at Emmaus. I love this translation. But what's fascinating is this. If you looked at the King James Bible, what's interesting is that the King James Bible actually doesn't use the word grumble here. It doesn't say, so the Jews grumbled about him. The King James Bible actually uses a different word, a very interesting word. It actually uses the word murmur. They murmured about Jesus. And I'll be honest, man. I think the King James gets a lot of stuff wrong, but I think they got this one really, really right. You know, the word murmur means, that word murmur literally means this, family. It means to complain behind a person's back, which I know none of us are guilty of. That's what murmur means. And the reason I think they got it right is because think about that word. I kind of like that word. I find it fascinating because if you think about it, you ever learn about onomatopoeia, right, in English? Remember that, right? So if you think about like these words that sound kind of like what what they're talking about. So murmur is sort of like that, because if you think about it, doesn't the word murmur in a lot of ways, doesn't it sound exactly like the noise that's made when people are complaining behind your back? Murmur, murmur, murmur. Right? Right? Make a decision somebody doesn't like. Murmur, murmur, murmur. I mean, the question is this. Have you ever known someone who murmurs? You ever known somebody who complains and grumbles about like everything? Or how about this one? If we're being transparent, how about this one? Have you ever been someone who murmurs? Right? I don't like that. Murmur, 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 murmur. Have you ever noticed, this is dangerous territory, have you ever noticed oftentimes, even in the church, people like to murmur? Murmur, murmur, murmur. I love what my favorite, here it is, you've been waiting for it, here it is. I love what my favorite dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, says about people who like to murmur and complain and grumble. Get this is gold, this is absolute gold. He's got such amazing nuggets. Listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon says about people who murmur and complain and grumble. Spurgeon says this, we'll put it up on the screen for you. Spurgeon says, there are some who do little else but complain. They complain of the times, of the weather, of the government, of their families, of their trade. If for once they would complain of themselves, they might have a more deserving subject for fault finding. Amen. I love this guy. How do you not love that guy, right? So notice, here's what's so important, fam. Not only are they murmuring, not only are these people grumbling and complaining, okay, but you have to notice what they're grumbling about. Don't miss this. Notice what they're complaining about. Notice what they're making noise about. They're grumbling, they're murmuring, they're complaining. Guess what? It's all centered around the identity of Jesus. That's why they're complaining. It's all about the identity of Jesus. I mean, think about it. They just heard Jesus himself tell them that he is the bread of life. He's the Son of God who has come down from heaven on a mission, and they now grumble to themselves. They now murmur to themselves, saying, they're at this moment where they're like, hold up. He's the Son of God. That's supposed to be God in the flesh. Hold up. He's the bread of life. He came down from heaven. That guy, isn't that Joseph's son? Joseph, the carpenter, right? The guy who built my kitchen cabinets. His son is God. Come on, man. Joseph's son, the guy who remodeled my bathroom. Somehow I'm supposed to believe that his boy is the Son of God, God in the flesh. What? So they grumble and they complain and they murmur. In other words, family, these people, they can't get their minds around this idea that this man Jesus is actually not just a man, but rather he is unique in every way imaginable. And they can't grasp it. They can't get their minds around it. They can't fathom this idea that this Jesus, who they think they know, the identity of Jesus. They think they know who his parents are and where he's from and every detail about Jesus. And they can't fathom this idea that Jesus is actually God in the flesh. Maybe there's a lot they don't know about Jesus. They can't fathom that he's the Savior of the world. So what do? They murmur and they complain and they grumble. And see, Emmaus, here's the point. For as long as you live and for as long as I live, there will always, always, always be people who murmur and complain and grumble about Jesus. This is the world in which we live. And perhaps even in here, there's some of you who are, you're grumblers. When it comes to Jesus, you're a grumbler. Like always the contrarian. Always the skeptic. always the doubter. And we're not talking about some doubting, because let's be honest, the Christian life, I mean, there are moments where we all doubt, amen? I mean, there's just moments where we all wonder and we're all confused, but like we're talking always the doubter, always the skeptic, always the contrarian, always the one who's throwing out dozens and dozens and dozens of reasons as to why you can't bring yourself to believe that Jesus is God. And the list is long, right? The list of your complaints is very long. So you're the one who says things like this: well, you know, I was reading this article in this magazine by Bill Nye, the Science Guy, and I was watching the Today Show, and they had an interview with Brad Pitt, and I heard what he said about Jesus and Christianity, and that was kind of interesting and fascinating. And then years ago, I read the book Da Vinci Code, and I realized I got it from the fiction section. I get it. I got it from the fiction section, but still, it brought us some interesting points. So I'm just saying, there's no way that Jesus can be God. There's absolutely no way. So here's the question. Is that you? Or is that someone you know? Is that someone you love? Now, here's what's so fascinating about this. It's really interesting. What's amazing is you look at this, you follow this, and you've got all these people who are grumbling and murmuring about the identity of Jesus, but interestingly, guess what? Jesus doesn't defend himself. It's so interesting. Jesus does not defend himself. Now, the reason that's interesting is because I know me and I know you and I know what we're like. And let's just imagine that you're in a situation where someone's questioning your identity, someone's questioning your credentials, someone's questioning your resume, and you know what's true, and someone is questioning that. I mean, don't you feel that urge to bow up and defend yourself? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You feel the urge to go, well, actually, let me show you the proof and let me explain to you why what I'm saying is absolutely true. And we have this tendency to want to defend ourselves and want to guard our ground and guard our territory. But what's so fascinating is these people are all grumbling and murmuring about the identity of Jesus, but Jesus does not defend himself. Isn't that interesting? He could have. Think of all the things that Jesus could have said at this moment. I think about it, church. Jesus could have looked at these guys and said, hold up, time out. Hold on a minute, Einstein, because here's the deal. First of all, just so you know, my mom was a virgin when she gave birth to me. And if you would have read the prophet Isaiah, you would have seen clearly that the Messiah was going to be born to a virgin. Secondly, if you would have read the book of Micah, you would have clearly seen that the Messiah was going to be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Furthermore, if you'd have read the rest of the Old Testament, you'd have seen that there are numerous prophecies that point to me and only to me. So bro, do you even theology? Do you even do that? Hello? Read it. I mean, think about it, man. So all I'm saying is this. Think about what Jesus could have said. He could have absolutely defended himself, but fascinatingly, he doesn't do it. Instead, watch this. Watch what Jesus does. Look at verse 43. Watch this. Watch verse 43. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." This is so amazing. Watch this. It says, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who is heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So here's the deal. If this is your very first Sunday to church ever, welcome. Let me try to help you a little bit, okay? So let's do some work here. This is really fascinating because what this brings us to is actually the second group of people that we see in this text, and this is a second group of people in this story, and actually it's a second group of people who are in this world, and the second group of people we're talking about today is this group, family. I will put up on the screen number two. Some people will misunderstand Jesus. Okay, Some people will grumble about Jesus. And additionally, what we see here is some people will misunderstand Jesus. They'll misunderstand Jesus. Jesus will be misunderstood. And here's what's so fascinating to me about the Gospel of John. So when you read the Gospel of John, one of the things that you begin to find, and maybe you've already seen this through our series, right? We've been in John now for a few months, walking through the Gospel of John, and we've already seen it a few times as we've been walking through this incredible book of the Bible. We've seen over and over again what's happening is Jesus is constantly being misunderstood by people. I don't know if you notice this or not, but again, as we read through John, we see over and over and over again, Jesus is constantly misunderstood. For example, give you some examples. So in John chapter 2, there's this moment where Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem. He's standing in the temple in Jerusalem, and he has this moment where to the crowd around him, he's teaching, he's preaching to, Jesus says this to the crowd. He says, tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it back up again. Remember that? Tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it back up again. And the crowd all looks at him, and they respond by going, man, it took 46 years to build this temple. What you talking about, Jesus? And they totally misunderstand Jesus, right? Remember that? And then you go to John chapter 3, and John chapter 3 is sitting next to this guy named Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, who's come to visit him at night, and he has this really, really fascinating exchange with Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus at one moment this, he says, no one will enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And what does Nicodemus say? Jesus, how am I supposed to crawl up in my mama's womb again and get born again? What you talking about? Remember that? And he totally misunderstands Jesus. And then we had this fascinating exchange in John chapter 4 where Jesus sits down next to a woman at a well. And remember that talk? And Jesus' statement to her is this. Jesus tells this woman, he says, I have living water to give to you today. And how does the woman respond? She literally says this. She goes, Jesus, you don't even have a bucket right now. How are you going to give me any water? And she totally misunderstands Jesus. The point is this, over and over and over again in the Gospel of John, don't miss the rhythms, okay? Don't miss these things that we're seeing over and over again because they matter, family. And here we have yet another group of people who are failing to understand what Jesus is offering to the human race. They're misunderstanding Jesus. And Emmaus, listen, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but this still happens today. It still happens today. There's a lot of people today who still misunderstand Jesus. I'll give you one example of how this looks today, okay? What year is it? 2016, sorry. Just had a new year. One example of how this looks. So in John chapter 10, verse 10, we have this fascinating, powerful, amazing statement that Jesus makes to us. And we'll be there. We'll be there one day eventually. A few years from now, we'll be in John chapter 10. It'll be awesome. And we'll see this. We'll actually preach on this. Where John 10, verse 10, Jesus says this. We'll put it up on the screen. Jesus says this. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. How many of y'all remember that? You remember that? Most of us are very familiar with that, right? We've heard that before, right? What an incredible, powerful promise from Jesus. Okay, but here's the problem, family. Here's where we run into an issue. There are actually Bible preachers and Bible teachers who, here's what they'll do. They'll take a verse like that and they will completely butcher it. For example, here's what'll happen. They'll take that verse and they'll teach people that what Jesus is actually saying there when he promises his people an abundant life is this. They'll teach people that what Jesus is actually saying is that God's cosmic will for your life is that you make a whole lot of money. And God's cosmic will for your life is that you have a really nice car. And God's cosmic will for your life is that you will always, always, always be healthy and disease-free. Because that's what Jesus was promising when he said, I came for you to have an abundant life. That's what they'll say. And so you need to name it and claim it. You need to claim your miracle today. You need to take your money out of the hand of God because he's got it stored up for you, right? This is the message that people will take from a verse like that. But here's the problem with that message, beloved. The moment that the doctor calls you and tells you that you have an inoperable brain tumor, or the moment that your spouse is unfaithful to you, or the moment that you're laid off from your job, your career that you love, what happens at that moment? You get angry at God. and you become furious towards Jesus because he lied to you. At least that's what you think. That's what you think, is that Jesus lied to me. Where's this abundant life he promised? Jesus lied to me. But in reality, family, the problem is not that Jesus lied to you, but instead the problem is you misunderstood Jesus. See, you misunderstood the gospel. You misunderstood the message of the gospel. And quite frankly, the problem is that televangelist flying around in his multi-million-dollar Learjet, he lied to you. Jesus didn't lie to you. This isn't about Jesus. This is about somebody else lied to you about Jesus. Because family, understand the gospel, man. When Jesus promised you and me an abundant life, he was not promising us fast cars and a 6-bedroom house and a cancer-free existence. He was promising you an eternally satisfying relationship with the God who loves you ferociously. Amen. That is the gospel. That's the abundant life. This is the reason why Jesus in the gospel says, this is eternal life, that you might know me and the one who sent me. This past Christmas, my oldest daughter received the game Twister. Don't buy this for your kids. She'd been begging me to play it with her, and so finally, last week, I agreed to play Twister with my daughter. And that is how I pulled out my back and twisted my ankle all at one time. True story. So I had left hand on green, right foot on red, everything else was kind of somewhere else, and I was acting like I'm some kind of athlete or whatever, you know, I was even talking smack to my daughter, and I'm gonna win, and it's gonna be all good. And then at a certain moment, like electricity, I felt pain through my body. Next thing I know, I'm lying on the living room floor like a 95-year-old man with my two daughters laughing over me. You know why? All because I didn't realize what I was getting myself into. Family, listen to me. When it comes to following Jesus, you really need to know what you're getting yourself into. Beware of misunderstanding Jesus. Beware of misunderstanding the gospel. Emmaus, listen to me. Jesus doesn't ever promise us a pain-free life. You know what Jesus promises us? Jesus promises us Jesus. Matter of fact, if anything, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have pain. In this world, you will have struggles, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus promises us Jesus in the midst of struggle and pain and darkness. That is the good news of the gospel. As the great theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. He did not say, when Christ calls a man, he promises him a Bentley. That's not what he said. When Christ calls a man, when Christ calls a woman, he bids that person, you come and die. You come and die to yourself. You come and die to your desires. You come and die to your ambition. You come and die, and you find your life in me. All right, so you got to get this picture here in John 6, family. So here we have this group of people who are totally and absolutely freaking out by what Jesus is saying because they misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Jesus just said, I give you my flesh to eat. I'm going to give you my flesh to eat. And they literally think what Jesus is saying is, eat my arm. They think that, okay? But here's what's so fascinating, what's so amazing. Notice here, again, Jesus doesn't apologize for what he's saying. It's so fascinating. Like, Jesus doesn't go, oh, wait, you misunderstand. Okay, time out. Let me explain it further. Guys, I wouldn't say need my arm. He didn't apologize. He didn't do that. But instead, this is so amazing to me. Instead, Jesus goes even further. He's like, I'm going to keep going. You try to keep up. Let me show you what I mean. Watch this. Look at verse 53. Watch what he says. So he doesn't apologize for saying, I'm going to give you my flesh to eat. But instead, he says this. And we'll start in verse 52. He says, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What? What's he talking about, man? What are you, Come on, Jesus. Watch this, verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal. Can you? I wonder if he had a smirk on his face. I gotta think Jesus is smiling at this point. That's conjecture. Don't write that down. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Watch this. For my flesh, follow this. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. What? I mean, some of y'all, seriously, some of y'all are at church for the very first time. You're at church for the very first time, and you're thinking to yourself, these people are crazy. So let me try to do some work here. Let me try to explain to you what's going on, because this is really, really critical to understand. You have to understand what we see Jesus doing over and over and over again in the Gospels is that Jesus uses physical realities in order to explain spiritual truths. This is what Jesus does. This is how Jesus teaches. So Jesus is actually teaching us something really important here, because when Jesus says to us, hey, you got to eat my flesh, you got to drink my blood in order to have life, what he's actually saying is this, family, listen. What he's saying to us is the foundational lesson Jesus is teaching us here is this. In the same way, listen, in the same way that you cannot live physically without physical food, you cannot live spiritually without the flesh and blood of Jesus. Amazed, listen to me. Withhold bread from a man, and that man will die. Withhold Christ from a man, and that man will be spiritually dead. That's the point. So he's painting a picture for us. He's trying to get us to see. He's trying to help us to understand who he is. Like, there's no life apart from the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. But here's the problem, y'all. The problem is these people are totally obsessed with physical things. I mean, if we've seen anything in chapter 6, this is what we've seen. These people are totally obsessed with material possessions and physical stuff, which means they have no eyes for spiritual things. They got no eyes for the spiritual. And so as a result, all they hear Jesus saying is, drink my blood and eat my flesh, like some vampiric cannibal, right? Like he's reverting to cannibalism, and it's shocking, and they can't believe it, right? And they're totally blown away by the words of Jesus, which is why we read what we do in verse 60. Watch this. Look at what we see in verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Hold on. Do you take offense at this? Or as the NIV says, does this offend you? Does what I'm saying offend you? No. I mean, that brings us to the third type of person we see in this world, and more specifically in this scripture right here. And the third type of person is this. Some people will be offended by Jesus. I don't know if you've been paying attention. Some people will be offended by Jesus. Perhaps there's even some in this room right now. You're here, man. Somebody brought you. Somebody invited you. And we're so thrilled that you're here. But the reality is everything I'm saying right now absolutely offends you to no end. You're offended by this message. And so we got to pay attention to what's happening here, family. So we have a large group of people now totally offended. They're totally offended. Why are they offended? Don't miss this. Why are these people so offended? They're offended because of what Jesus has been teaching. They're offended by the teaching of Jesus. And this is fascinating because remember, like when Jesus was just doing stuff for them, when Jesus was just like compassionately feeding them, they were all for that. Yeah, we love that. We like this Jesus. Give us stuff. But as soon as Jesus starts to teach, as soon as Jesus starts to unpack what he's actually about, what his mission's about, who he is, they get offended by Jesus and his teaching. They're offended by the teaching of Jesus. And you know what, family? Here's the deal. Today is, I don't know if you check your calendar, today is January the 17th, 2016. And guess what? A whole lot has changed in the past 2,000 years. Amen? You noticed? But I realize we haven't been alive for 2,000 years, but I mean, it doesn't take a genius to read history and observe history. And no, a whole lot has changed since the events of John chapter 6 happened. There's a whole lot of things that have changed. We would even say a whole lot of advancements that we've made, right? So for example, we drive in cars. It's great. We tweet on Twitter. We poke on Facebook. I still have no clue what that is, by the way, right? We follow people on Instagram. We carry our whole world around with us in a little device, right? I mean, think about this. How amazing is this? How things have changed over the past 2,000 years. Things have changed to the extent that we have the technology to send a human being into space, orbit the Earth a few times, or even the moon, and bring them back alive. Is that not amazing? Things have changed. A lot has changed. I mean, think about this. Think about things have changed. We put our little dogs in sweaters, and we treat them better than people, right? We feed them better than our kids. Right? I mean, think about, kind of a lot has changed over the past 2,000 years, family, but here's the deal. Here's what's so interesting, beloved. In spite of all of our technical advances and in spite of all of our societal advances over the past 2,000 years, there is still one timeless thing that has not changed, and it is this. Many people are still totally offended by Jesus, or at least his words. Hasn't changed. A whole lot of people still tripped up and offended by the words of Jesus. And family, let me just tell you, this right now. Here's the reality. If you actually have the gall to agree with Jesus on certain issues here in the year 2016, then many people will be offended by you too. That's just the truth. Beloved, listen to me. There is literally no way to avoid it other than never, ever saying anything about Jesus. Listen, if you choose to stand where Jesus stands on the issues in this book, if you choose to take the stand that many of the stands that Jesus himself took, to align yourself with Jesus, say, I agree with Jesus, then just the reality is this, family, there's going to be a whole lot of people who are not only offended by the words of Jesus, they're going to be offended by you. And you'll hear things that hurt. You hear things that hurt. You'll hear things like you hear things like this. How dare you say that people are sinners? Who are you to judge? And who made you king? How dare you say that people sin, that people are sinners? How dare you call people sinners? Or hear things like this. You'll hear things like, how dare you suggest that somehow who a person chooses to sleep with in private is like your business and somehow is wrong? Like what business is it of yours what happens in that person's bedroom? How dare you suggest that somehow it's morally wrong and it's not right and it's not good and it's not holy, it's not God's plan? Who are you to imply that? How dare you imply that abortion is wrong? What are you, a woman hater? You misogynistic pig, right? I mean, it's her body. Like what? How dare you say that there is only one way to heaven and it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ? How dare you? Do you realize how many billions of people on earth don't follow Jesus, have not trusted in Jesus? What are you trying to imply about all of those people. How hateful are you? How dare you say something like that? Do you hear yourself speak, really? How dare you say, how dare you say that there's actually a real place called hell and some people will go there? Like, what are you, a barbarian? Will you live in 1500? Like, seriously, do you really? Beloved, listen to me, please, listen to me. Here's the reality. There have always been, and there will always be, people who are absolutely offended by the message of Jesus. And at the end of the day, every single one of us has a very basic decision to make. And the very basic decision that each of us has to make is this, family. We can either choose to be obedient to King Jesus and therefore, unfortunately, offend entire groups of people, or we can choose to be disobedient to Jesus and as a result, offend Jesus. Okay, but let's not live under some illusion, some under false illusion that somehow we can pull off a life where we offend no one. That's not a reality. Someone will always be offended. The question is simply who? Who's going to be offended? I got a buddy of mine named Joel. He's a worship pastor, worship leader. And we've been friends for years. He's been one of my best friends for a long time. Back when we were in college in our young 20s, we used to kind of travel together and do like youth event things. So he would lead the worship and I would preach at these youth events, youth weekends, and still a great buddy of mine. And I never forget my friend Joel actually got invited years ago. This is years ago. Got invited to come out to a church, to go out to a church on the West Coast and lead worship. Okay? Got invited to go. It was a big deal. It's really amazing. And interestingly, this church you got invited to, it's not even in existence anymore. But I'm not gonna say the name of the church, because if I said the name of the church, you would instantly know the church. You'd be very familiar with the church. So I won't say the name of the church. All I will tell you is this: that they would meet in this beautiful crystal cathedral, and it was. He was in the green room. And I remember telling this story. He said, Anson, he said, I'm in the green room and a pastor comes to me and he says this. He said, listen, we're glad you're here. We're glad you accepted our invitation to come here, but you need to know our audience and need to know our people a little bit. And so here's what we're going to request of you. We're going to request that when you're out there, you not mention the word blood or sing any song with blood in it. Because our people don't like blood. It grosses them out. So we're going to ask you not to do that, to steer clear of that and not mention that. And so we're glad you're here. Thanks for coming. Can't wait to hear you. And then he walked out. My buddy Joel said he's in the green room by himself and he's sick. I mean, he's physically ill because he's thinking to himself, oh, I'm a minister of the gospel and the foundation of our message is a message that is bloody. Like the gospel message, like apart from the blood of Jesus, there is no gospel message, because the gospel message is it's because of the shed blood of Jesus that any of us have hope or any of us have redemption or any of us have eternal life. It is only through the shed blood that any of us can have forgiveness of sins. And so my buddy is standing there physically ill going, what in the world am I supposed to do? So he thought about it and he prayed about it for the next few minutes. Somebody stuck their head in and said, it's time. And he walked out on stage and he led off with the song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Amen. And he didn't get invited back. The point is this, family, when the pressure is on, and it will be, who will you offend? Because someone will be offended. No matter what decision you make, someone will be offended. Who are you going to offend? Man or God? Right? Now watch this. Verse 61. Look what happens. Verse 61. But Jesus, we'll start in verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who was going to betray him. Verse 65. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Now watch this, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Did you see what just happened? Y'all, here's what we literally just got told. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who just a few minutes ago were really, really excited about the ministry of Jesus just turned their backs on Jesus. And they walked away. Thousands upon thousands just walked away. Because of what Jesus was saying. Because of what Jesus was preaching. Because of what Jesus was teaching. Because Jesus told them the truth. And family, listen to me. One of the very important lessons we learn from a story like this right here in John chapter 6 is this, Emmaus. Just because a ministry might be growing and just because a ministry might be ginormous, that does not necessarily mean that that ministry is preaching and teaching truth. I mean, we've got to be careful. Growth does not necessarily equal faithfulness. One does not necessarily mean the other. Now, it can, we're not saying if it's growing, it's bad. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is be very careful here because as verse 66 shows us right here, family, sometimes when you're preaching the truth, people leave. Sometimes when you're preaching the truth, sometimes when you're lifting up the truth and exalting the truth, the ministry doesn't grow. It shrinks. Family, sometimes when you're not telling people what their itching ears want to hear, the people run away and the people bail, even if the pastor's name is Jesus. Even if the pastor's name is Jesus. See, man, here's what's so fascinating about this. If read the Gospels, and one of the things you'll discover is this. If anyone ever knew how to shrink a ministry by the thousands, it was Jesus. It's amazing. I got a lot of people here. I think I'll tell them the truth. Make some seats. All right, so just so we're clear, like Jesus ain't going to be, he's not going to be listed in Outreach Magazine as the pastor of the fastest growing church in the world anytime soon, right? So just be clear. Not going to be invited to speak at a lot of conferences. He's a Jesus guy. Okay, so now watch what happens. Verse 67. Watch, check this out. Verse 67. So Jesus, watch this. And by the way, listen, okay. Before we read this, listen. Think about where insecurity comes from, okay? Think about where insecurity comes from. If you've ever been insecure, raise your hand. See, if your hand's not raised, you're insecure right now. That's what I'm saying. So we all know what it's like to be insecure. We all know what insecurity feels like. Think about where insecurity comes from. Why do we ever feel insecure? We feel insecure because we're prideful people. We have pride in our hearts. And so there are these moments where we feel like we don't measure up. We're not good enough because we want to be seen as awesome. And so what we tend to do is we tend to prop ourselves up. And we tend to get very defeated and very insecure when we feel like people don't like us, when we feel like people aren't celebrating us and people aren't on board with us. We tend to get very defeated. Now, this is what's so amazing. So think about it. Insecurity comes from pride. Pride comes from sin. But Jesus himself is not a sinner. He's absolutely perfect, which means Jesus in no way, shape, or form is ever insecure, ever. And we see that clearly right here in this text, family, because think about what just happened. Thousands of people just bailed on the ministry of Jesus, just left Jesus' church. And then watch what happens in verse 67. Look at how secure God is in his own skin. Watch this, verse 67. So Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" I mean, this moment where Jesus looks at his 12 disciples after the thousands have left and said, "Guys, here's the deal. If you can't handle this, there's the door. Like, if you want to leave too, there's the door." He's so secure. Now, look at verse 68. Look at the response. It's amazing. Simon Peter, who, I mean, that's our boy, right? He's always the first one to open his mouth, right? He's always the first one to say something. Says something good here. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter says, Jesus, we got no place else to go. We believe and know that you're speaking the words of eternal life. We believe in you. And family, listen to me. That brings us to the fourth kind of person we see not only in this text, but in this world. And the fourth kind of person is this. Put up on the screen. Number four is this. Some people will treasure Jesus. It's what's so amazing. Some people will treasure Jesus. Some people absolutely will, like, love Jesus, love even the idea of Jesus, love to hear about Jesus, love to learn about Jesus, love to sing about Jesus, love to grow in relationship with Jesus. Even when some people hear the name of Jesus, they tend to smile because they know that Jesus is good and Jesus is faithful and Jesus is wonderful and Jesus is merciful. And so there are these people in this world who will treasure Jesus. They will treasure Jesus, which leads us to the logical question, which I mean, I think it's a logical question. I think the logical question here is, how is it possible that in a world that is filled with people who grumble about Jesus and misunderstand Jesus and get offended by Jesus, how is it possible that there are still some, there's still a remnant who treasures Jesus? There's still some people who absolutely love Jesus, who believe every word that Jesus has spoken, that there's still some people. How is it possible there are still some people who can't imagine living their lives without Jesus, apart from Jesus? How is that possible? What makes those people so unique? What makes those people so different? What makes those people so distinct from everyone else? Well, I don't know if you're paying attention or not, beloved, but Jesus already kind of gave us the answer. He slipped it to us a couple times, and here's what I mean. Look at verse 45 again, family. Look at verse 45. Look back up at what Jesus said earlier. Jesus said this. He made this statement. We passed by. Here's what he said. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. And then you go down 20 verses to verse 65, and Jesus says, and he said again, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." All right, so here's the deal, beloved. Let me be clear. And I said this to first service too. I am not here this morning. I'm not interested at all in getting into some theological cage match of Calvinism versus Arminianism. There is nothing about that is even moderately appealing to me right now. So you got to understand where I'm coming from right now. I'm not trying to be some reformed Nacho Libre, right? Coming off the top rope with a giant suplex to somehow dismantle and destroy your theological disposition. That in no way, shape, or form interests me at all. I mean, family, I'll just be honest with you. I'm interested in one thing only this morning, and that is to hopefully, by God's grace, faithfully teach and preach the Word of God. That's all I want to do. That's all I'm interested in right now. And family, I'm just telling you, according to the red letter words of Jesus, right? The red letter words, the words that we really, really, really like, right? The red letter words of Jesus. According to the red letter words of Jesus, right here in John chapter 6, the only way that a man or a woman can be saved and have their eyes, their blind eyes open to the truth, the reality that Jesus is in fact beautiful and wonderful and satisfying and holy and worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be praised. According to Jesus, the only way that can happen is for that person to somehow be supernaturally drawn by God to find Jesus wonderful. Or to say it another way, but we'll say it this way. Maybe this will help. If you're here this morning and you just love Jesus, You love to hear about Jesus. You love to learn about Jesus. You love to worship Jesus. You love to follow Jesus. You admit you're not perfect in following Jesus, but you love Jesus. And you believe the words of Jesus, and you trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross on your behalf. If that's you, then that means that you are saved by grace through your faith in Jesus. And y'all, according to Jesus, right here in John chapter 6, the reason that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus is because God the Father, in his mercy, drew you, opened up your cold, wicked heart, drew you to Jesus so that you might find him wonderful, glorious, and beautiful. And you might say, well, I don't like that theology. I'm not comfortable with that theology. That's the theology of Jesus, y'all. I didn't write this. So here's the deal. The newspaper guy, he comes by your house early in the morning, throws the newspaper into your driveway, and you run outside as soon as it's delivered, and you open up the newspaper, and you go, you read a horrible story on page one that you disagree with and don't like. You don't run out to the newspaper guy's car, pull him out of the car, and beat him with a crowbar. He's just delivering the news. You take it up with the guy in charge. You write a letter to the editor, whoever's in charge of that paper, right? So all I'm telling you, family, is all I'm interested in is just telling you what it says. Now, here's the thing. Let me be clear. Some of y'all might go, how does that work? How does that work that God, that like the reason I love Jesus today is because God in his mercy opened my heart, saw fit to open my heart and drew me to Jesus. How's that work, Anson? Pastor Anson, how's that work? And my answer to you would be, I have no clue. Beloved, I have no clue. I truly don't. And if anybody, if any church, if any theologian tells you they've got all of this figured out, run away as fast as you can. That's called a cult. There is mystery in the scriptures. How do we square these moments where Jesus clearly says, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father? And then he also says, whoever so will may come to me. How do we square those things together? I have no idea. His thoughts are far beyond mine. His ways are far beyond mine. Family, listen, I don't know how it works. I'm just really grateful that it does. Amen. Just say it, man. As a sinner who knows my own wicked heart and knows my tendency to be bent towards sin and selfishness every single day of my life, I am so humbled and grateful that God somehow, for reasons of his own, purposes of his own, saw fit to open up my cold, dead, wicked heart and allow his light to shine in so that I might find Jesus beautiful. That is a reason to sing. That is a reason to worship. So there will be some who treasure Jesus. And then finally, we see the fifth type of person. We're going to be done. Fifth type of person in John chapter 6 and the fifth type of person in this world. John chapter 6. Is this fifth type of person, and we'll go ahead and say it and we'll talk about it. Fifth type of person is some people, we'll finish with this one, some people will look like they treasure Jesus, but time will tell. Let's end with this sobering one, right? Some people will look like they treasure Jesus, but time will tell. Here, finish with verse 70. Let's show you what I'm talking about. Verse 70, look at what Jesus says. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. Now, how many of us can agree in here that if Jesus calls you a devil, you just had a bad day? Amen? You just had a bad day. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Looks like he's part of the inner circle, looks like he's part of the crew, the special group, and yet time will tell. So family, here's what I want to say, and then we're done. Here's what I want to say real quick, Emmaus, about Judas Iscariot. And many of us, if not most, if it's not all of us in this room, kind of know where this is headed with Judas Iscariot. Here's what you need to understand about this brother, Judas Iscariot. It's very important. Understand this, family. Judas was not a good man who had a bad day. Judas was a bad man who got exposed on a single day. There's a difference. And what's so fascinating is this, because here's the other thing you need to remember. It's interesting because when you read the Gospels, what you find is Peter and Judas actually have a whole lot in common. And one of the big things that Peter and Judas have in common is that both these brothers failed Jesus, right? Both these guys failed Jesus in like a massive, huge, epic way. I mean, you got Peter denying Jesus three times, y'all, three times denied Christ. And then you have Judas over here who betrays Jesus. So they had something in common. They both failed Jesus, but the difference was Peter repented. Judas never did. And beloved, I say all that in order to say this. You got to understand, I want to be real clear here. The mark of a true Christian who treasures Jesus is not perfection. The mark of a true Christian who treasures Jesus is repentance. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. The mark of a true Christian who really, really treasures Jesus is not perfection. I mean, we all sin every single day. Amen? Could I get amen from all the pagan sinners in here? Right? I mean, hello? Right? I mean, we all sin every single day. We all stumble in many ways. We all do this. So the mark of a true Christian who treasures Jesus is not perfection. It's repentance. In other words, the question is not will you sin? The question is when you sin, will you repent? Will you be humble? When you sin, will you admit that you sinned? Will you admit that you blew it? Will you ask God for his help? Will you confess that sin and turn away from it? Change your mind about it and turn away from it. That's the question. Not are you perfect, but are we repentant? So which one are you? We'll end with this. Here's the question. Which one are you? Which one are you, family? Think about it. Which one are you today? Do you grumble about Jesus? Are you a grumbler? Do you misunderstand Jesus? Meaning you're angry at God right now. You're in a season of your life right now where you're really angry at God, and it all goes back to the fact that you misunderstood Jesus. You misunderstood the gospel. You're expecting God to deliver on things he never promised, and you're refusing to be grateful for the fact that God did promise some things that you currently are experiencing in your life right now. Are you misunderstanding Jesus? Are you getting offended by Jesus? Are you offended? Do you treasure Jesus? Or are you just pretending? Let's pray, family. Let's pray. And I don't know who you are, where you're at, what's going on in your life, but I do know that we all struggle. We all desperately need the mercies of God every single day of our lives. And so I'm going to invite, if there's anyone in here, as always, we have a team in the back corner near the cross, who is available to pray with you and for you. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so if you're here today and you're struggling, the Holy Spirit has just kind of pushed a button in your heart, and there's an area in which you're weak, you're struggling, the enemy's owning you, temptation's owning you, and you just need somebody to pray for you, you need some encouragement. We've got a team back there ready to receive you. Just go during this song. For those of you who love Jesus and are followers of Jesus, you're worshipers of Jesus, you're saved by faith. These tables on the side of the room are for you, these tables with the communion elements. It's your opportunity in an act of remembrance and an act of worship to go to these tables, take the bread representing the flesh of Jesus Christ, his body was nailed to a cross for our sin, to dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus Christ, and to remember at that moment as you eat it, to remember that Jesus Christ, the bread of life, willingly laid down his life on a cross for you, drew you to himself that you might be saved, forgiven of sin, and experience an abundant life. And so in the course of this next song, after you've had some time to pray to the Lord and deal with some sin, go to these tables. Only those of you who are Christians. If you're here today, you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, we would love to talk to you, pastors, elders, this team in the back would love to talk to you about what it means to trust in Jesus. But these tables are only for believers today, worshipers of Jesus. And so Lord, right now, in the stillness of this moment, we respond in faith to you. God, some of us are grumbling and murmuring. Some of us are misunderstanding some things that you've said. Some of us are offended and disappointed by you. your word. Some of us treasure you, and yet my fear is that some of us in here are just kind of pretending, and on the outside everything looks good, but our hearts are wretched and cold and closed to your spirit. Wherever it is we are, holy God, during this moment, have your way. And I pray it all to the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.